All right, if you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn to the book of Acts chapter 16 tonight, the book of Acts chapter 16. We've been studying through this book together, and we've come to this passage in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 35. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 35. If you're keeping notes with me, we've preached all the way down through chapter 16, verse 34. We pick up our book study here in chapter 16, verse 35. The Word of God says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.' The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' The sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Let's pray together, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you from these verses here in Acts chapter 16. Father, would you bless this time as we set it aside now to open the Word of God and study the Bible. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what you're teaching us. May we apply it to our lives. And may we take something home with us tonight that's helped us, encouraged us. And may the will of God be done, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the end of this chapter, just this chapter, chapter 16, we're reminded how throughout this chapter there were three different conversions recorded for us. We saw Lydia saved. We saw the soothsayer, the young woman saved. And then we also saw the jailer, the Philippian jailer. When you study those three conversions, Lydia, if you remember, had seemingly no emotional display at all. The soothsayer was noisy and demon-possessed and spectacularly delivered of that demon and brought into the knowledge of the saving grace of God. The Philippian jailer was afraid and at the point of suicide when he fell on his knees and cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, just by means of introduction here, all of this just is a good reminder that salvation reaches anybody in any condition. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, some people get saved, there's no emotion. Some people get saved, it's like a demon came out of them. You know what I mean? Other people are just at their wits' end, getting ready to commit suicide and fall down before Jesus, and Jesus saves all three of those people. You know, we don't need to put God in a box tonight, friends, that God saves people in any condition. He reaches anybody. Now, in this chapter, we read how Paul and Silas, I'm just kind of paraphrasing the chapter here, they were cast into prison for helping a girl just be delivered from a wicked spirit. Now, while in that prison, they were not heard complaining. Now, we've already preached on this, but rather they were heard praying and singing praises to God. When everything is said and done, the Philippian jailer came to them trembling, wanting to know how he could be saved. That man and his whole house was saved. Now that brings me to verse number 35. The next day, the Bible says, the magistrate sent some to release Paul and Silas from prison. But Paul refused to just get up and go silently. He knew they had been mistreated, and he wanted the leaders to come themselves to have them go. You'll read here that the magistrates did this when they found out that they were Romans, and they begged Paul and Silas to leave their city. Paul and Silas ends up going to Lydia's house, and they comfort the brethren who were there before they departed out of this city. Now, when you read verses 35 down through verse number 40, there are several thoughts that we can learn from. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you five of them tonight. These five things are five sermonettes, if you will. But there are five points of application that we need to learn. All of these are good things to learn. By the way, if it's in the Bible, it's a good thing to learn. Let me give you five things tonight simply from these verses. Number one, Paul had a good reason to demand an apology. Let me say it again. Paul had a good reason to demand an apology. Now get this. When they came to release Paul and Silas to leave quietly, in other words, the magistrates come, the magistrates send the sergeants and say, just leave quietly. Paul refused to do this. He told them how they had beaten them publicly, being uncondemned, and they were Romans. When they heard that they were Romans, this scared them, so to speak, to death. And these magistrates, these leaders, submitted to their demand and came to them to apologize and begged them to leave their coast and to ask forgiveness for their wrong treatment. Now the question is this: why would Paul not just go quietly? Why did he demand an apology? Listen closely. I thought Christians are to turn the other cheek. Isn't that what the Bible says? Look here, folks. Paul had a great reason to demand an apology. Stay with me here now. This is a great lesson to learn. His great lesson, now get this now, had nothing to do with his hurt feelings. They hurt my feelings, so I'm not leaving until they come and I'm talking about, and just apologize. It had nothing to do with his hurt feelings. It had nothing to do with his discomfort. Let me explain. Paul was acting very wisely in making this request. See, having the magistrates come and personally release and escort Paul and Silas from prison, get this now, was a public declaration of their innocence. Now get this. Their innocence being announced was vitally important. The great reason would be what one man said when he said, and I quote, "If the messengers of the gospel can be discredited, then the message of the gospel loses respect and credibility." Did you hear what I just said? But if Paul and Silas are publicly declared innocent, this keeps the gospel from being dishonored in that city. It's very important that God's servants see to it that God's message is given due honor. I like what Oliver Green said here. He said, "There comes a time in the life of every child of God when a definite stand must be taken if we're to give testimony to the cause of Christ and to the saving grace of God." Here's the point. The point is, when the testimony of the gospel is at stake, we should not be ashamed to take a stand. When someone attacks the character of the messenger of the gospel unjustly, there is nothing wrong with rallying and taking a stand at that time for your own credibility's sake, for the sake of the gospel that you proclaim. By the way, this is also a reminder that the messenger's life should never bring reproach on the message that he proclaims. You know, it's important that the messenger of the gospel is clean and pure and holy. Because if the messenger is dirty, it makes his message suspect. You understand what I'm saying to you? For instance, if somebody preaches the truth, preaches, you should do this, do this, do this, and then they're found doing the same thing that they said you should not be doing, then it makes what their message is suspect. The reason Paul demanded this apology and demanded for them to be declared innocent publicly was not for his feelings, but for the message that he was proclaiming. He knew that if they could discredit him, they would discredit the message that he was preaching. Everybody with me so far? That's number one. Let me give you a second thing. I told you it's five sermonettes. That deserves a sermon right there, okay? Not going to do it. We're going forward. Number two, some want rid of the truth. Now, we read this in verse 39. It's a sad statement to read how these leaders of that city came, and the Bible says, and desired Paul and Silas to depart out of the city. Now get this, this was probably to protect their own hides, okay? Because they were Romans, and this could, according to my study, could carry even a death threat to them. So they probably wanted them to get rid of them so as not to shine the light on what they did. Get this, but in doing this, not now, let this help you a little bit here, okay? In doing this, they were begging the men who carried the truth for their souls to leave their city. Now get this. Harry Ironside put it this way, and I quote, "Instead of the magistrate saying, 'Now we have set you free, go throughout our city and proclaim the glorious message,' they said, 'Please leave our city. We don't want your message.'" Now, folks, this should help us a little bit. Let me explain. One man put it this way, and I quote, I'm quoting, okay? "It exposed the stupidity of the magistrates in that they were desiring the best people who ever came to Philippi to leave. No one ever brought more blessing to Philippi than Paul and Silas. Yet the rulers earnestly desired them to leave. This same stupidity is seen in the people's desire for Christ to leave their community in Luke chapter 8, verse 37. It's the same stupidity that is pushing the mention of God out of our public schools." I'm still quoting. "How we need to be careful that we do not push out of our lives the very things we need the most." Here's the point. The point is there are some who don't want the truth. They don't want it. By the way, when you find somebody and they are still alive and doing well, friends, okay, as you're out trying to win people to Christ, as you're trying to share the gospel, occasionally you will meet somebody that wants nothing to do with it. And it's obvious. They want nothing to do with it. Are you listening to me? You have to let the Holy Spirit guide you because, and by the way, that's why it's so important to be walking with God daily so you know, do I push here or do I not? But there are times, and as you're trying to win people to Christ, even your friends, your relatives, associates, neighbors, sometimes they will let you know, I don't want it. You know what's interesting? Paul and Silas left. You know what also is interesting? When they asked Jesus to leave in Luke, he left too. Here's the point. We're not to give up on people. But people who ask Jesus to leave and reject the gospel and say, I don't want anything to do with it, they are playing a dangerous game. Because there will come a point when Jesus said, you don't want it? Okay, I'm gone. I'm out of here. The point is this. We need to understand not everybody's going to like it. Now, folks, that'll help you. You know what the devil tries to do? You get on fire trying to, I need to be telling people about Jesus. I need to be telling people about Jesus. And before you know it, one of the first people you talk to is ugly to you. And before long, it's like, I didn't know it'd be like this. Why, it's a whole lot easier over here. Wait a minute, friends. They didn't want it. Some didn't want it in Jesus' day. Some didn't want it in Paul's day. And some still don't want it in our day. You need to understand that. This is a Bible truth. It shouldn't stop us, but it should let us look at reality. Everybody with me so far? Number one, we got it. Number two, we got it. Number three, it's good to be with God's people. This is found in verse 40. Now, for these next 3 points, and there's only three more here, we're going to camp out in verse 40. First of all, we see it's good to be with God's people. You know what's interesting? To note how when they left the place of their persecution, it's interesting to note where they went. They went to Lydia's house. And you'll notice in that verse that the brethren were there. You know, don't you think Paul and Silas knew where they could find God's people? No question about it. You know, the way the Lord spoke to me is how they went to be with other believers. They had been ridiculed, they had been beaten, they had been persecuted. The Lord had also worked in a mighty way and saved an entire family. But now that they are released, it's a blessing to read how they chose to find more of their own. More of the family of God. I like what one man said. He put it this way. He said, saints want to be with saints. Isn't that the truth? Those who profess to be saints and yet prefer the company of the world are betraying their unregenerate condition. I'm quoting. Of course, there are some saints that good saints do not care to fellowship with. That's another story. Amen. The lesson here is that those who follow the Lord will seek and find their best and most wanted company with fellow believers. If you don't, you'd better check up on your spiritual condition. Here's my question. Who do you want to be with? God's people or the world? Who would you choose to be with? The world or God's people? If it's the world, something's majorly wrong. Now, God does not save us out of the world. You understand what I'm saying to you? He leaves us in the world. We're not of the world, but he doesn't take us out of the world. He is one of these days, glory to God. But while we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. Here's what I'm saying. There's something inside every genuine child of God's heart that loves being with the family of God. Isn't it good to get around family during Christmas time? Now, shame on families who are bickering and they don't want to be around each other. Now, that still happens in the household of God, too. Shame. That happens. But when everything's natural, notice I said natural. It's good when people come together that are flesh and blood. And I'm talking about right here, Joe and Sarah coming in from Florida. I think Gary's excited about that. I think Miss Seaman's excited about that. I don't know if Hannah, and I'm just kidding with you there. It's exciting when family comes together, is it not? It's the same way spiritually. You show me somebody that says, oh, I prayed a prayer. Oh, I'm saved. I can't stand going to church. They better check up, friends. They're settling for a counterfeit, if you ask me. God puts a love in his heart for one another. What did Jesus tell his disciples? All men will know that you're my disciples. How? Because you love one another. Let me ask you a question. Do you love being around God's people? Amen. That's one of the evidences of salvation, that you love being around God's people. Now, folks, I'm part of God's people. Who would not love being around me? Don't answer that. Don't raise your hand. That's number three. It's good to be with God's people. Number four, those who suffer can help others. It's interesting in verse 40. Matter of fact, let's read it. Notice this. And they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, notice this, they comforted them. Are we reading that right? Why, wouldn't you think that Lydia and these brethren would comfort Paul and Silas? And that probably happened. But the word of God is very specific. It said they comforted the brethren. This is a great thought. It's interesting to read how they comforted their brethren when they met with them. W.A. Criswell, he's with the Lord. He said one would have thought the brethren would have been comforting Paul and Silas. They were the ones who were beaten and thrust into an inner dungeon with their feet locked in the stocks. It's Paul and Silas beaten who encouraged the brethren. He goes on to say this, and I agree. Listen, I agree with this. He said, you will find that true in every Christian life. It's the man who has suffered, and it's the man who has the sentence of death upon him. It is the man who knows sorrow, trouble, and tears who will encourage you and see you through. If you ever need someone to say precious, spiritual, and strengthening words to you, do not go to the man who's on top of the world. Go to the one who's known what it is to be crushed, to weep, to be defeated. If you listen to him, you'll find strength, help, encouragement from the depths of sorrow he has known in his life. You ever gone to encourage someone who's going through a tremendous trial and you left encouraged? Has that ever happened to you? Amen. That's what's happening here. It's the same principle. This is one way the grace of God helps his children who bear tremendous trials. He helps his children to suffer and yet use that time to encourage some of the family. You know, one way we can apply this to our lives is when so-called bad things happen, and I've noticed I'm doing this, we think it's bad. When so-called bad things happen in our lives, instead of us complaining and murmuring, which is the natural, fleshly thing to do, but instead of doing that, God can use that time to use us who are in pain to be an encouragement to a brother and sister who needs it. You know, if you're going through a trial, I'm not glad you're going through that trial. I'm not glad when I go through trials. And I've not gone through hardly anything. I mean, I've gone through some things that were huge at the time, but you look back on it and say, that really wasn't huge. I'm saying when you're going through trials, look here, please. Let your pastor help you here a little bit. Not help you. Let your pastor help us tonight, okay? Let the Lord help us all through me here tonight. If you are going through a trial, look around and find somebody that you can encourage. Let me tell you something. When somebody's going through a trouble and a trial, sometimes it gives them people's ears who would never give them their ear if it hadn't been for the trouble they're going through. You know, it's something when somebody's going through cancer or when they're going through cancer and they're responding right, how they encourage your heart. Shane Lewis, you don't know him. Some of you may know him, just his name. He's a pastor down in Alabama. He preaches every year, I think, at Pensacola Christian College in their camp. Great man of God. I don't know him personally. I just know of him, and I follow him on Twitter, and I think I don't know if he follows me or not, but anyway, I've been keeping up with him. He's just recently been diagnosed with cancer. He's a young man, probably in his 40s. Does anybody know? Anybody know him? Anybody know him? Yeah, somewhat. I think probably maybe mid-40s, something like that. I'm guessing. Pastor of church. And I'm telling you, it's such an encouragement to read how that man is responding. Just trying to point people to Jesus. Just trying to give God the glory. It's a blessing. I've been around folks, some of you are in this church. You'll never know how you've encouraged me. Tremendous trials. I'm looking around specifically because I don't want to embarrass them. But I'm thinking specifically because I don't see them tonight. I think specifically of Barney and Carol Bear. How they lost Colin many years ago. The only reason I'm saying this is because I don't see them here tonight. And to watch how down through the years they have responded to that, that encourages me. It's interesting that Paul and Silas, I mean, folks, they have been badly mistreated. I mean, in an ungodly way. They put their feet in stocks. They were thrown into the inner dungeon. That's the maximum security of that day. They were thrown in our... I'm talking about just going back to when we were studying this. Remember, they threw them like a bag of trash with no regard for them at all. And they knew that they had a right to complain. No doubt they're bloody from the public. I mean, they beat them publicly, uncondemned. They're not even condemned, beating them publicly out in front. In other words, they wanted out in public for people to see them beating the daylights out of them. And when they walk into Lydia's house, wouldn't you think that some people would just start sucking her thumb and say, look at my body. Look, can somebody help me out tonight? Not Paul and Silas. They are the ones doing the comforting. Can I say this? Wow. Wow. I mean, don't look around and say, oh, woe is me. Look around and see who you can encourage while you're going through that trial. We learned that here. Let me give you a fifth thing, and then we'll be done. Of course, the fifth thing includes the conclusion, the invitation, so it's going to be a while, okay? I'm enjoying myself tonight. These are great truths, honestly. I mean, when I first started reading these verses, if my memory served me correct, I'm like, Maybe I just need to go on to chapter 17. I mean, you ever been there and you're studying the Bible? And God said, uh-uh. Dig in there a little bit. You start digging, there's a whole lot starts coming out. You know what I mean? Let me give you a fifth thing. Boy, do we ever need this. Now, I know nobody needs this tonight. You ready for it? Paul didn't take revenge. He did not seek and take revenge. Verse 40. The last two words. And departed. He left town. You know, because of the nature of this cruel act, talking about because they were Romans, the nature of this cruel act, Paul had the right to press his case legally. And he could have won. He could have tried and take revenge on who had so badly mistreated him. He could have taken them to court, won the case, and got his revenge. In the flesh, this is no doubt what he would do. But we're reading this verse, how Paul and Silas, they didn't take revenge. They simply departed without demanding their revenge. They demanded an apology for the message of the gospel that they were leaving behind. But they did not demand revenge on their so-called enemies. Like what one man said, he said, to the considerable relief of the city fathers, Paul and Silas agreed to their request, came out of the prison, gave up their right to legal redress, and resigned their right to remain as long as they liked in Philippi, where no matter of principle was involved, Paul was always the most conciliatory of men. No thought of revenge stirred his soul. Perhaps by showing Christian grace to the frightened magistrates, he could sow the seed of the gospel itself in their hearts. The point is this. Paul could have taken revenge. He could have. But he chose not to. Let us not be ruled by our flesh. Amen or not. But rather let us be ruled by the Spirit of God. If you're ruled by the flesh, you will seek revenge. If you're ruled by the Spirit of God, you will leave it in the hands of God. I like what George Whitefield said when about people who were criticizing. He made a statement something like this. He said, I will leave that to the judgment seat of Christ. Think about that. I'm not going to respond. I'll leave it to the judgment seat of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Has somebody wronged you? Who here has not been wronged? Okay. Has somebody wronged you? Here's what the Bible says. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. May I say this to you? Number one, it was good for Paul to demand an apology because the gospel message was at stake. Number five, it was good for him not to demand revenge because that's God's place. You see it? Now in these closing verses of this chapter, we consider how Paul and Silas demanded an apology for the gospel's sake but did not seek revenge on those who mistreated them. Five major things. Number one, we should take a stand when the truth of the gospel is at stake. Number two, some's not going to want it. They don't want it. Some don't want the truth. Number three, it's good to be around God's people. You don't like it, you need to check up. Number four, those who suffer can be used to encourage more of God's people. And number five, we should not seek revenge on those who do us wrong. Leave it in God's hands. I think God knows how to pay back more than I do anyway. And if they truly need to be paid back, that's God's business. May I put it this way? When somebody seeks revenge, that's private property, no trespassing. That's God's property. Don't trespass on it. Now, easy to say, hard to do, right? But it is Bible truth. And it's the way God wants us to live as His children. Not seeking revenge, seeking peace. That's it. Now, as we come to a close, how has God spoken to your heart? As we prepare for the invitation tonight, if we can do that. How has God spoken to you? Has He taken one of these five truths? These five simple things, but yet things that can really help us. I mean, these are just basic things, but yet it plows on all of our rows tonight. Has God spoken to you about taking a stand? Because the message of the gospel is at stake. Has God talked to you or spoken to you tonight because maybe you've been wasting your time on somebody that just doesn't want anything to do with it? That doesn't mean that you say no to them. That doesn't mean you stop witnessing to them. But it means you stop arguing with them. Amen. Don't cast your pearl before swine. Has God spoken to you tonight about just loving God's people? Maybe God used that point because maybe there's some kind of bickering among you and another child of God. Maybe there's some kind of riffraff. And God, the Holy Spirit, said, you know, it shouldn't be that way in my family. You know, it shouldn't be that way in any family. It is a shame to hear. I'm just talking about in general terms. It's all over the place, people bickering among family members. That's not pleasing to God. But yet, how much more displeasing is it when it's among God's family? God's family. God wants His family to be one, at peace, fellowship, praising Him together, not going back and forth at each other's throat. That's not God's will. Maybe God's spoken to you tonight about you're hurting, you're struggling. You're going through a trial. And the devil in your flesh tries to turn it all inward. Woe is me. Look at me. I'm not trying to belittle trials, please. But it's all flesh and natural to try to look in the mirror and that's all you see. When God reminds us here that when you're struggling, God can give you an audience that you've never had. And He can use you to encourage somebody that needs your encouragement. Even though you're the one hurting, you can encourage somebody who's not. Look around. Or maybe God's spoken to you tonight about somebody that you need to just forgive and bury it and go on. Maybe He's talked to you tonight about stop seeking revenge and give it to God. By the way, somebody seeking revenge, they're living in bondage. They're not free. That's bondage. And God's not pleased with that. Now, I sense in my heart tonight, honestly, I just sense the Holy Spirit of God saying, son, that what you're preaching is just pastoral in your living room, pastor with flock, shepherd with sheep, just saying, let me help you in your daily life. These are five things that we all need to get better in. I need to get better at this. We all do. Amen tonight or not? May God help us to see these things. Now, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I wonder, has God spoken to you? As she begins to play through softly, we're not going to have any singing, Brother Gary. I want to save your voice tonight. But if God has spoken to you in some way or form or shape, would you get out of your seat and come? If the Lord's telling you to do that, Father, would you help us to respond, to say yes in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, they're playing through. If the Lord wants you to come forward, come now. Would you do that? Only if the Lord wants you to do. Only if the Lord wants you to. And we're praying. We're going into a prayer meeting. And these are five truths that will help us in our life. I like it when God helps us. You know what I mean? I believe God's helped us tonight. Honestly. It's how I feel in my spirit, my soul tonight. We need these things. There's still time for you. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, come on. Come on. Come talk to God. Give it to Jesus. Let Him have it. Still playing through, letting the Lord work. May the Lord have His way tonight.
Take your prayer list out tonight. I want to give you some specific prayer requests from our missionaries tonight. First, Charles and Loris Long, working with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And just to kind of give you a scope of the ministry that is going on for these folks, this is their third quarter report for July, August, September. They had 40